Our message for this week, intended to get through it all, but we'll get through it in two parts, this week and next week. So bear with me there, because as the Lord lays it upon my heart, I don't want to overload you on Sundays, and I certainly want to leave room for the Spirit to move and the Spirit to work. So we're in Acts chapter 24. We are in Acts chapter 24. We will, when we do read through this, we'll pick it up in chapter 24, verse 10. But I wanted to talk just briefly for a second and just share with you a story about my past. About 30 years ago, now we're going back about 30 years, that's quite a ways, I got a call from my older brother Mark, who I love dearly. And this was, to kind of give you the context of the phone conversation, this was long before the internet took off. This was long before virtually anyone I knew was on the internet. Long before anyone would recognize the impact that the internet was going to have on the world. My brother Mark calls me with an idea. And he says to me, Paul, and at the time I worked in computers, I used to do computer stuff. He said, Paul, I have an idea. And I said, well, what is it? He said, let's buy up a bunch of domain names. Let's just buy them all. Let's buy every phrase. Let's buy any domain name, let's say, of big corporations that aren't taken yet. Every phrase you can possibly think of, just buy them all up. To which I said at the time, well, that's a stupid idea. Why would anyone want to do that? And he said, well, people pay good money for those. I said, no thanks. Missed opportunity, right? I mean, we all have them. Times in our lives when we're presented with an opportunity, something good, something big, and we say no, only to later what? Regret it. Oh. Well, we have in front of us this morning perhaps the greatest example of missed opportunity. In my opinion, it's the second, it's not the first, it is the second greatest example of missed opportunity in history. Certainly one of the biggest in the Bible. We have before us a man who's given every conceivable opportunity for eternal life. Every chance to spend eternity with God in heaven. Every opportunity to have forgiveness. Every opportunity to walk with the Lord. Every opportunity to be saved from the wrath to come. But it is passed by. It is rejected. And there's a lot to learn from this text. As I said, I've broken it down into 2 weeks. There's a lot to learn here from Felix. And there's a lot to learn here from Paul. From Felix, we have a lot to learn from the unbeliever's point of view. And so I'll talk this morning to those among us here who are gathered but are unbelievers. I don't have any illusions to think that we are all believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes people come in off the streets, or they come into church, and they have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. So there's an element for them here this morning. But there's also an element for we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that in Paul. This morning we will look at the anatomy and the tragedy of missed opportunity. Felix listens, verse 24, but he does not commit. Verse 25, he is convicted of sin, but he does not repent. And this will be an interesting one for next week. He seeks, but isn't willing to give. That's verse 26. And he is exposed to the gospel over a period of time, and yet he never yields. He listens but doesn't commit, verse 24. He's convicted, but he doesn't repent, verse 25. He seeks, strangely enough, but he isn't willing to give, verse 26. And he is exposed, but he never yields, verse 27. Follow along with me as we pick it up. As Paul begins his defense, I thought that was a good place to start off in verse 10 of chapter 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the governor had nodded for him to speak, Paul responded, "Knowing that for many years you have been a judge to this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. Since you can take note of the fact that no more than 12 days ago I went up from Jerusalem to worship, and neither in this temple nor in the synagogue nor in the city itself did they find me carrying on a discussion with anyone or causing a riot, nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me. But this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. And in view of this, I also do my best to maintain always a blameless conscience before God and before men. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings." And this is where we'll begin our text this morning. "In which they found me occupied in the temple, having been purified without any crowd or uproar. But there were some Jews from Asia who ought to have been present before you and to make accusations if they should have anything against me. Or else let these men themselves tell what misdeeds they found when I stood before the council, other than for this one statement which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead I am on trial before you today. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case.' And that he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and judgment, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' And at the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send to him for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison." Wow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the word. I pray now, Lord, that you would minister to the hearts among us, Lord, that you would give us special insight by the preaching of your word, and that your spirit would minister to us. I pray especially this morning, Lord, for anyone here who is among us who does not know you, who has not trusted in you, Lord, that you would speak to them through the acts of Felix. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Paul begins his defense in verse 10, and he breaks in verse 10 not to distance himself from the Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks in verse 10 really to endear himself or associate himself with Christ and with Christianity. He confesses Christ. He admits Christ, and he admits his love for Christ. But even more than that, Paul endeavors to make known to everyone that Christianity is the fulfillment of the promises of God to the fathers of Israel in the law and in the prophets. And now Paul, of course, he's standing here, and Paul is on trial for his life. He is standing before the Roman governor by the name of Felix, and he's standing before the high priest of Jerusalem, Ananias. He is flanked on his sides with a lawyer named Tertullus, and a host of elders from Jerusalem. And he stands before them and he presents them with both a hope and a warning. And we looked at that last week. There's a coming resurrection for all people, Paul says, not just the righteous, as some Christians think, but also the wicked will be raised from the dead. That resurrection is the hope of every single Christian, and I preached on that last week. It is something that you and I, as those who believe in Jesus Christ, look ahead to with great joy. But in the same breath, it is also those who do not believe, it is a coming nightmare for them. To stand before Jesus Christ, having rejected him in this life, will bring eternal consequences. And that is what Paul, in essence, says here. And Paul's convictions are so strong that he lives every single moment of his life in light of that future moment. And that was the appeal to us as Christians. Live today in light of the moment that one day you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected. Be ready, right? Be ready and keep your torch lights lit, is what Luke says. In verse 17, Paul now transitions back to his defense. And that is what we're going to pick it up today. Look with me at verse 17 of Acts chapter 24. Of course, you have the word now. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And I want to remind you of what the accusations were against Paul. The accusations, number one, were that Paul was a plague, that he was a pestilence on the people, that he was like a cancer among the people. The accusations against Paul here was that Paul was an agitator. He would stir up the crowds. He was a ringleader, and he was a desecrator of the temple. Paul here simply says to them, "Do you know why I came back to Jerusalem after so many years?" Why does he come back? "I came back to bring alms to the people of my nation." Do you know what alms are? It's a gift for the poor. It's money for the poor. Charitable gift to my nation. I came back to do that. That's why I'm here. I came back to present an offering before God in the temple. That is what I was doing when they found me in the temple, in which they found me occupied in the temple, verse 18, having been purified, without any crowd or uproar, he says. No turmoil, no chaos, no riots in the streets. All I was doing was bringing some gifts for the poor of Israel, sacrificing to my God, and really carrying out a ritual of purification in the temple of all places. I'm not guilty of the things that they are accusing me of. In fact, just the complete opposite. I am engaging in true worship here in Jerusalem, or there in Jerusalem. But there was some Jews from Asia, he says in verse 18. Well, in the middle of the act, there are individuals from Asia who have come, as you know the story, and they've accused Paul. And Paul points out the fact that they're not even from Jerusalem. They were from Asia. And they broke in. They began to stir up the crowd themselves. And they are the ones who have accused me of the things that I am now accused of and stand before you accused of. And they are the ones who say they witnessed these things. And they, and this is huge, they are the ones who are not even here today, is what he says in verse 19. Look at verse 19. Who ought to have been present before you and make accusations. They should be here. Where are they? They're not here. According to both Roman law and Jewish law, they had to be there. The witnesses had to be there. The accusers had to be present. And the fact that they're not present here absolutely devastates the case of Ananias. It's even worse than they think. In Roman society, to accuse someone of something and then not show up to court had a specific name. It was called destitution. It meant that you had abandoned your case. You didn't step forward when you were supposed to. It was considered by the Romans as a cowardly act, as a dishonorable act. And what does Paul do here? He points that out to them. They didn't even show up. They're not even here to give their testimony. case at this point should be thrown out. Should be thrown out. Certainly would be in the United States, but it's not, of course. Paul says in verse 20, or else, let these men themselves, and I can just picture Paul pointing to the men who were there, let these men themselves tell what misdeeds they found when I stood before the council. And if you remember the story, Paul stood before the council and gave an account. That's the time when Paul got whacked in the face. They're here. What sin did I commit on that occasion? They're here. They can bear witness. Why aren't they bearing witness of that? If I'm guilty of anything, I am guilty of saying no more than what I have already said to you in your very presence. And he says that in verse 21, other than for this one statement, which I shouted out while standing among them, for the resurrection of the dead, I am on trial before you. No more, no less than Paul really just said to the court at this very time. And after Paul speaks, all the eyes at this point turn to the Roman governor, Felix, who they expect to do what? Render a verdict. Render a decision. Both sides have spoken. But what does Felix do? Verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, what does that mean? Felix knew more about Christianity than we think he knew, and we'll find out more about that in a second. He knew Christians weren't revolutionaries trying to run around the globe, trying to whip up civil unrest and to cause riots, which means he knew Paul was innocent. And I want you to think back for a moment. If you've been here over the course of the last several weeks and months, think back. What was the only, quote-unquote, unbiased witness against or in this entire thing? Who was the only unbiased witness? Think back. It's the Roman commander, right? Claudius Lysias. He came down there, he saw the Jews, he saw Paul's actions. He heard Paul speak time and time again. He knew that there was an assassination attempt on Paul. And so what does he do? He wanted to send Paul out of there. And he sent Paul out of there with what? A note for the commander. Look back with me at that, because that's important in trying to understand the mind and the heart of Felix. Acts chapter 23, verse 26. Paul is being sent to the council that he's standing in front of right now, but he's not being sent alone. The commander, the Roman commander in Jerusalem, sends him along with this letter, and this letter would have been read by Felix. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman. And wanting to ascertain the charges for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council. That's the council meeting that Paul just referred to in verse 20. And I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving what? Death or imprisonment. This guy is not guilty of anything, but I got to send them to you because they're trying to kill him. And when I was informed, verse 30, that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to bring charges against him before you. Okay, so they now stand before Felix, and Felix, he knows this. So the commander has told him, I found this man guilty of nothing. It is an internal Jewish debate about their law. And given all that Paul has just said, given the lack of evidence against him, the lack of witnesses against him, given the fact that Felix's own commander here has said that Paul is not guilty of anything, the only proper verdict here, plain and simple, is what? Not guilty. The gavel should sound, not guilty. Is that what Felix does? No. verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off. This is a legal term. Felix is now adjourning the hearing. He's not going to give a verdict here. Why does he delay? Why does Felix postpone? What's the reason the text gives us? He wants to talk to Claudius. How accurate is that? He already knows what Claudius is going to say. He's got his letter. There's more going on here than meets the eye. There's no reason to talk to Claudius. So why does he do it? This is a diversionary tactic for Felix. Felix is a classic politician. He doesn't want to make a decision here that's going to hurt him politically. He knows Paul is innocent, but to let Paul go would do what? Cause civil unrest. Jews would get upset. So what does he do? He puts it off. He doesn't make a decision. Paul has become, in essence here, a victim of politics. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, dismissed the case, saying, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will decide his case. We'll wait for him to come. Does he ever come? No. 23, verse 23. Then he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept in custody and yet have some freedom and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. So he was still kept in chains, but he was, in essence, allowed a certain amount of freedom. Paul here, in essence, is placed in house arrest until Felix really decides to render a verdict. And then in our text, something interesting happens. Do you know what it is? Nothing. Nothing. Felix never, ever renders a verdict. Ever. He just sits on it for 2 years. Paul's a political hot potato. He's not going to let him go. Felix is going to leave him right where he is. Now remember, there's a lot to be learned for the believer here. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your week, in the midst of your battle, don't forget that there have been others who've gone on before you who've gone through quite a bit. You might be in a circumstance or a situation that is not ideal, but minister wherever God finds you. Amen? Paul's become a bit of a novelty, almost like a sideshow, as we see in verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla. Oh, what an interesting character Drusilla is. A lot of extra biblical information on this lady. At the age of 14, Drusilla was married off and wedded a Syrian king. She was married to that Syrian king for 2 years. And during that time, do you know what happened? Felix persuaded her to leave her husband and to marry him. It was Felix's second marriage. And actually, the extra-biblical writing says that he used a magician to go and to speak to her to lure her away. So she was married at the age of 14 to a king. Felix sent some people over to lure her away. She was lured away at the age of 16. Married at 14 to the first guy. At 16, she marries Felix. In our text this morning, she is barely 20 years old. It's almost like she's lived a lifetime in just 20 years. She was renowned for her beauty. Not only is she Jewish, right? The text describes her as Jewish. She was connected. She was the daughter of Herod Agrippa. Do you know who he was? Herod Agrippa was the individual who had the apostle James beheaded. He was the individual who had Peter thrown in jail with the hope of having Peter killed. So the information that Felix had about Christianity may have, in all likelihood, come from Drusilla. She knows a thing or two about Christianity. What do we see here? We see Christianity reaching the very highest levels of the social structure of Judaism. So the Apostle Paul is summoned into their presence. And when he arrives, what does he talk about in verse 24? I love this. Doesn't talk about the weather. Oh, can you believe the politics of the day? Doesn't talk about politics. Doesn't talk about sports. Some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about what? Faith in, is it Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus? Christ first. You know, a lot, when I was young, I used to think Christ was Jesus' last name. Like Bob Jones, Jesus Christ. No, Christ is a title. Drusilla being a Jew, Felix there by her side, heard Paul, of all people, speak about faith in Messiah Jesus. Would have given much more detail than he gave at his defense. Felix hears the gospel. Wow. Jesus didn't lie when he told Paul that he was a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the sons of Israel. Here he sits now in front of a Roman governor and a Jewish princess. What does he do? He shares Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus. He shares about who he is. He's got the time now. He's got the audience now. They called him. And I believe he begins to share every possible conceivable aspect of the life of Jesus Christ. I don't believe this was a two-minute visit. I believe he talked to Felix about the fact that Jesus was in the beginning with God and is God. I believe he talked to Felix about the fall of man and how man was walking in sin and how man needed someone to rescue him from his sin. I believe he told Felix that if you're ever going to have a right relationship with God, if you're ever going to commune with a holy God, we ourselves must be holy. And the only way that that could possibly happen now that we are sinners is to somehow, some way, for us sinners, not only to have our sins forgiven, that's only half of it, but to some way, somehow, to have the righteousness of God imputed to us, the righteousness of God given to us, that we, before God, might be declared righteous and in some ways be righteous, even in this earthly life. God must somehow, in one single act, both pay for our sins and impart his righteousness. And it must be an eternal transaction done once for all time. Why? So that you and I, as sinners, would never go back to the place of sinfulness that we came from. Never again to go back to a day when sin might rule over us and infect us. What God did had to be so powerful that it was permanent. Cosmic dilemma. But with God, all things are possible. God can't trust this to angels. He cannot trust it to man. So God, Creator God, majestic God, sent his Son to come to earth. Perfect, holy, sinless, loving, born as a man to be our representative. And in the single greatest act of love and kindness the world has ever known, God took our place. God bore our wrath. And in so doing, he gloriously imputes us with his righteousness and with his Holy Spirit. Amazing God. Why? So that he might benefit? No. He did it for me and he did it for you. For your benefit. So that you might have a relationship with him. so that you might have eternal life. Never forget what the Lord has done for you. I've said this before. Sometimes we hear the gospel and we're yawning at tigers. Yeah, I've heard that. No, dwell on it. Think about it. Glory in it and praise his name for it. If you have faith in him, simply put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you call upon the name of Jesus Christ, that faith, that trust by grace leads to salvation. Simple, but oh, how profound. I've shared this story with you in the past, but I believe it bears repeating. Because it helped me. It didn't just help Sam. When Sam was very young, maybe 2 to 3 years old, we lived in California and we used to take walks every day after we would finish eating. And there were times the girls would go one way or Dawn would take the girls over and I would take Sam. And right by the place that we lived at the time was a school, and we would take a walk down by the school, and there was a wall by the school, and the wall was fairly high. I mean, it was a mountain to a 2 to 3 year old. It was a brick wall, maybe this high. And I would take Sam and I would put him on that wall. And I would stand back far enough so that I could see him getting nervous. And I would say to him, "Do you have faith that I will catch you?" And he was nervous and he was scared. But he said, I have faith. And I said, "Then jump." And like I said, he was nervous and he was scared. But he jumped. And what did I do? I scooped him up. There's not a thing in the world that would have stopped me from catching my son. Not a single thing. If you have faith to jump, I promise you, your Savior Jesus Christ will catch you. He has the power to save. Jesus says to you, jump. He says to you, trust in me. He says to you, have faith in me. He says, I will catch you, and I promise you, I will. And when he catches you, he will catch you and hold you for eternity. He never lets you go. Is that beautiful? Is that comforting? That's the gospel. That's what Felix heard. But he didn't believe. He didn't commit. It was a missed opportunity. Yet it was the greatest opportunity of his life. But he was extra blessed, because Paul came to again. Paul continues, verse 25. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, now Paul brings up righteousness. He brings up holiness. He brings up self-control. He brings up, morality. He brings up the judgment to come, like I spoke about last week. There's coming a time when you'll stand before God. He brings up punishment, the fact that you will be punished for your actions. He gives Felix a warning, folks, which is part of the gospel. Sorry. There is a cost if you don't trust in Jesus Christ. There is a cost if you continue in sin. There's no one there to catch you. When you hit, there will be pain and there will be suffering, because you have not had your sins forgiven. You have not been declared righteous by God, because you do not have the Holy Spirit. And by rights, God, being a just and holy God, must punish you. He sent his son. Why would we not believe? Paul must have shared the gospel in such a way that Felix, in our text, now begins to see, to some extent anyways, his sinfulness. At the very least, the fact that he was married to a woman that he lured away from another man. And he recognizes he is a sinner. He must have to some extent here. And that there's some coming judgment for him. And if there is a coming judgment for him, he himself will be punished. And he actually, this is a Roman governor here. He actually gets frightened. The Greek word for fear is phobos. This is not that, though it's emphobos. It is, this man was terrified. So not only does Felix hear the gospel and not believe, missed opportunity number one, he is convicted by his sin and he still doesn't trust in Jesus Christ, missed opportunity number two. And then Felix does something that maybe you've done before. Maybe this is you today. Maybe you've heard the gospel and you're not believing. Maybe you're letting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that magnificent picture of who Jesus is, kind of go in one ear and out the other. Maybe it's been given to you by your parents. Maybe you hear it every Sunday when you come to church. Maybe you're hearing it at youth. You hear it over and over again, but like Felix, you just don't believe. Maybe you've even heard some things that convicted you. Maybe you've even heard some things that have scared you. Maybe you left here last week thinking about the coming judgment that awaits all who have not trusted in Jesus Christ, and you worried in that moment, am I saved? Will I be saved? But the minute you walked out that door, what happened? Forgot about it. Maybe until this very moment. Maybe you're Felix, and you're doing exactly what Felix is doing here. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. And you know what he says? What's he say in verse 25? Go away. Go away for the present. And when I find time, I will summon you. Felix wants to get as far away from that conviction, as far away as that from that fear that he possibly can. So he dismisses Paul. Go away. Have you done this with the gospel? Do you know what happens in that moment? When the Spirit begins to work in your heart to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you start to make excuses, you start to put it off, you think of some reason not to give your life to Jesus Christ, do you know what happens in that moment? Isn't it interesting how the minute you get out there, the thought and the seriousness about repenting and coming to Jesus Christ leaves so quickly? It's because the enemy, Satan, has come in, and what has he done? He swooped down, like the parable says, and he's stolen that seed of hope, that seed of the word. And we make excuses. We put it off. We think of some reason not to give your life to Jesus Christ. You say to yourself, I need to think about it. I need to do a little more research. But you know what? In your heart and mind, you know that's a lie. You know. How do I know? Because I did it for years. You're not going to. I have questions. I've heard so many people say that. I've had questions. Well, what have you done to answer those questions? Nothing. Why? Because the reality is they don't want to believe. They don't want it to be true. They want to put it behind them and not have to look at the reality that someday they'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So the enemy and our flesh will make every excuse in the book not to deal with that issue right now. The Bible, when it talks about salvation, says now, today, do it today, do it now. But the enemy will say, you've got some time. As soon as that feeling of guilt is gone, well, how do we become? We become happy. Oh, I don't feel guilty anymore. So, and then we don't want to go back into the church, perhaps. Or then, when we do go back into the church and we begin to feel guilty, what do? Put the hand up to the heart. And over time, what happens is our heart becomes callous, callous and callous and callous to the gospel. It's called hardening your heart towards a God who did all these amazing things. And that's what Felix does. When I find time, and the truth is he's never going to find time, Satan distracts us so easily. 1 Corinthians 6:2, today is the day, now is the time. Felix listens, but he didn't believe. He let that opportunity pass. Felix was convicted, but he doesn't repent. He lets that opportunity for eternal life pass. Brother, sister, is this you today? Now, I 90% of the time preach to believers, but right now I'm speaking to the individual here today who has not trusted in Jesus. Believe, trust. In my introduction, I shared my opening story about my brother. And I always get confirmation before I bring something up with people. I call the individuals, okay, if I use that story. And so I called my brother 2 nights ago. And I said, do you remember this? He's like, oh, yeah, I remember that. How did we pass up that opportunity? I don't know. But you know what? You can't go back. Why? All the domain names are taken. You ever try to look anything, a domain out, a name up? Think of the stupidest thing in the world, and that domain name is taken. Missed opportunity. There is coming a day when your eyes will close in death, and you will stand before Jesus Christ. Will you say, I missed that opportunity? Will you say that? You know what? Jesus might even point to this day. He might even point to this day and say, you heard it. Why don't you believe it? I'll close with this. One of the greatest tactics of Satan is, as I have said, is that if I have time to look at it, I have time to trust in Jesus, I have time, I have time, I have time. But the bottom line is you don't know that. Last week, 17 children left their homes in the morning, never once thinking they wouldn't come home. But they didn't. Get that. Father in heaven, I think back upon my own life and how many times I heard the gospel and rejected it. I gave every excuse in the book. And I am on the other side of salvation, praising you, Lord, that you never gave up on me and that you saved me. And I pray for that individual or those individuals who are here today who have been just putting it off, that they would make their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would just jump and have trust and faith in him, and you will always catch us. I pray that you would be with them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.